God removes compromise. How God removes compromise. Praise God. We've all got areas, haven't we? We've all got little aspects of our personality. We're believing God, we're trusting the Lord, but we know that if somebody were to say, are we perfected or are we perfect, as we are hearing in prophecy, are we complete? Have we experienced the fullness of Christ? We have to say no. But praise God, we live in a time of restoration. We know God is preparing, He's working. But this is a time, a glorious time of restoration, friends. And in all our trials, in all the deep inward work of the Holy Spirit, we've got to have some way of not being inward looking. There's got to be something that keeps us from being depressed and introverted. How do we maintain that joy? How do we maintain selflessness? How do we not contradict the very purpose for which we've been presented the cross, to deal with self, and yet we can be selfish, obsessed with self, obsessed with the things we're losing, with what I'm going through, so wrapped up in our trials, we forget the trials that our brothers and sisters are going through. We forget that the world is perishing. Not only perishing, a living hell, but going to end up in an eternal a Christless eternity, lost forever in torment and darkness. Oh, but you know, my leg hurts, my knee hurts, I can't pay the bill this month, and the world is going to hell in a handbag. And so how do we live the life that Christ wants us to live? Dear friends, we've got to change our focus. God is ridding us of compromise. There's a work He's doing through our trials. Dear friends, I know sin is sin. God hates sin. We all know how much God hates sin. But the two aspects of His being that He's revealing to us more than any other, His holiness and His love. And He rules, He reigns, motivated by love, but by the standard of His righteousness. Psalm 45. God is ridding us completely of compromise. We are going to walk the same walk that Jesus Himself walked. We'll look at that scriptures in a minute, but let's start with Psalm 45. Oh, praise God. This is good news. The trembling within. You know what the trembling within? That, oh no, what's He going to say now? What's the Lord going to do now? That's the darkness within you, knowing that their days are numbered. That's the stuff God's getting rid of. But in your heart, there's a peace because Jesus is in control. The one thing faith needs to know is Jesus the Messiah reigns. Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Paul wrote this in Hebrews, didn't he? He's quoting this in the book of Hebrews. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. For years seeking the Lord about my depression. Why am I depressed? Why am I so grumpy? What's the matter with me? And finally I've had to admit, in the trials, in the furnace, in what God is doing, ridding me of areas of wickedness. And what God is doing, what this message is all about, dear friends, first of all, His throne, His rulership is eternal, and He rules by the standard, the scepter of His righteousness. And because He loves that righteousness, we're also told, aren't we? Let's look at this. In Revelation 2, remember that scripture and put that together with what we're told in Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2, and start with verse 26. He who overcomes keeps my works till the end. To him I will give power over the nations. He's talking about overcomers. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Praise God. Ridding our being of compromise. He's so filling our hearts with his righteousness, his love for righteousness, that we will not yield our will to the will of anyone but God. That's where compromise comes from, is we're yielding our will to the will of somebody we're afraid of. We have an affection in our heart, an inordinate affection for another human being. So we submit to them knowing that we've compromised our faith. And doesn't it make us feel awful? But God is so working with us that in the same way that he rules by his righteousness, at times it can seem hard. Lord, this is hard, this is harsh. Yes, but it's a rod, it's a scepter of iron that breaks the nature of man. That righteousness that cannot be bent or corrupted in any way. And God is giving us such a love for that righteousness that we will not yield our will to any but our Father, just as Jesus did. But it's going to be done in grace. It's going to be done how? Also the light that we have. He's ridding us of darkness. The two go together. Praise God. And now we want that joy, that to be anointed with that oil of gladness that we read about. Love righteousness as he loved it. Now that's something only God can do. Let's look at 2 Peter, for example. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 19 says, "So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place." God is shining his light in the dark places of our heart, the soul, the being, the mind, those complicated areas. By his word, he's shining that light in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And what did Jesus say he'd give to the overcomers? That morning star. Proverbs 4. Praise God. Are we getting the picture? That it's his light, his love, his righteousness, that by his Spirit he's working within us. Proverbs chapter 4. Praise God. Proverbs chapter 4. And verses 18 and 19. "The path of the just is like the shining sun," or the shining light, "that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." The only difference between a repentant believer and the unbeliever is the repentant believer knows what makes him stumble. The sinner doesn't. And as we come to the Lord, as we walk in his light, all darkness is going to be dispelled. The light will always dispel darkness. And so as we stay with this, dear friends, as we continue with this, all darkness, all unrighteousness, all compromise, all fear of man, all idolatrous affection will be swept clean from our being. A cleansed temple. The Israelites, the children of Israel, stumbled at this. What's the key to this? Remember this as we look at Joshua. Let's remember, I just want to read something out to you. Remember this, because this is the focus. This is what this is all about. The key to this walk. Oh, I've got to meet the conditions. I've got to obey God. I've got to walk in holiness. I've got to walk in righteousness. I've got to do the impossible. Oh, praise God. This walk is so hard. It's so difficult. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This walk is impossible. This walk is impossible. Designed by God to be impossible for man. Because in that he knows the exact conditions whereby he's throwing us on his grace. Let's keep this focus. Here is our deliverance. Anyone this morning needing deliverance from areas in their heart for compromise? Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. This is our walk. "Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Is that true? It's true because it's in Scripture, but is that true of you and I? Whom have I in heaven but you? Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else that we have a love, that we share a love with? Any adultery going on here? There is none upon earth that I desire beside you. Is there any? Even husband or wife, brother, sister, mother, parents, anyone who spiritually within our hearts we look to besides God, that we fear or that we love or that we trust more than God? Is there any will that we yield to other than our Father's will? This is what God is driving out. This is the thorn in the flesh that God is driving out. He's driving out those enemies before us, because that is a snare to us. Remember Paul in 1 Timothy 4, I think it is 1 Timothy 4 verse 10, writing about Demas. He forsook the work. Why? Because the trials were too great. Because the persecution was too enormous. Because the cost of labouring with Paul and identifying with him was too great. No, because having loved this present world, he fled off somewhere. It's the only thing that will cause us to fall, is that there's a love for this present world. Because all that is in this present world is decaying. It's corrupt. It's already under judgment. And we cling on to that, we partake of the judgment. Oh, praise God. But God is love. And what he's saying is, as we come up against those trials, the work of the enemy, the conditions we can't meet, my flesh and my heart has failed. I've come to an end of myself. Some of my greatest deliverances have been when I don't know why I have to go through the process. I ought to have learnt by now, but we learn by what we go through. Praise God. He hasn't given up on me. It's when I don't know what else to say to you. I have run out of ideas. I'm at my wit's end. I'm tired. I've got nothing left. Do whatever you will with me, but this is all there is right now. I've got nothing left. Crush me like a beetle. If that gives you glory, fine. Just wipe it off the sole of your foot, because that's all that's left. And then I begin to experience his compassion, his love, his grace, his mercy. Because he knows what he's dealing with. Not a genius, not a superhero, not somebody indestructible. He knows what he saved. He knows what he took on when he saved me, when he saved you. It's as I cannot do this in my own strength that we then begin to experience his grace. But the problem is, you say, well, I know this, I've said, yeah, we've said it and we know it. Because we're far too clever, aren't we? At the beginning of a trial, when it hasn't really hurt, we can see a little bit what's coming. Lord, I can't do this in my own strength. It's over to you. But we haven't really experienced from the heart. God wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from us. Not a list. Not a list of what I want for Christmas, which isn't even his birthday. Not a list for what I want for my birthday. Not a selfish list what I want. Not complaining and moaning and griping. Not the obvious. Anyone can do that. Any fool can do that. What's going on in here with the Lord? He's exposing any affection, any fear that is not the fear of God or the love of God. Because the only thing that is going to keep us in this end time, we sang it, and it's in Scripture, Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the question we've got to ask to settle. nothing. The only thing that is not mentioned in that is sin. The only list, the whole list of all that outwardly could separate us from God's love is sin. The idolatry. Because it's that sin, it's that love of self that when we go through those things, we turn and run from the presence of God. If there's no love of self, there's nothing we want to preserve. So bring it on. Whatever, bring it on. Because we're going to stand in God's love, in God's grace. And what happens to this old clay vessel does not matter. But because it does matter is where we fail. We're clinging on desperately for that thing that God is seeking to remove. Praise God, this is the victory. Our total love for God and a knowledge and assurance of his total love for us. Friends, whatever we go through in our feelings, always remember this. Now, this is a difficult thing, isn't it? Here we are, we're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're learning to relate. We're learning to relate one to another, worshipping him, obviously. The first relationship is our love for him, worshipping him, spirit and in truth, obedience, righteousness, loving the brethren, you know, forgiving where necessary, but also loving out in the world. And yet we can't submit to their will. We can't give in to them. We can't compromise. And a lot of times our problem, fear of man, rejection, what will they think? I don't want to come over as holier than thou because that would work rejection in them, but really we're worried it'll work rejection in us. I might lose them as a friend. If I upset my employer, I'll lose my job. If I upset my wife, I'll lose my marriage. If I upset my husband, etc., etc. All the fears and the idols. Remember, friends, that Jesus went to the cross with those he died for still hating him. We will never win their hearts with our own righteousness or efforts. We will always be misunderstood. If a person comes to the Lord Jesus, it's because God has opened their eyes. It's not you and I saving them. Our one concern, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbour as yourself. What does that mean? Treat your neighbour as you would want him to treat you. Get that right, come what may, whatever their reaction, whatever their response, God is in control. It only seems to go wrong, the trials, the boat rocking, the thing that seems to go wrong is because God is exposing some things that he cannot bless in our hearts. That thing of compromise. Keep that focus. The trials are designed that we cry out, my flesh and my heart fails. That death has got to take place. There is no other way. We've got to come to a despairing end of self. We've got to come to a profound realization that we will let ourselves and our brother and sister down. We are corrupt, we're useless in ourselves. Self has got to go to the cross. And that's where it's going. That's what God is doing. There's no escape. Can you relate to me when I talk about the sin of television? Can you relate to that? The inordinate amount of time wasted in front of a screen, in front of those flickering images. I've cried out to God about that. I have felt dreadful. Lord, this time, this you've given me for prayer, for the word, for living in your presence. What are you saying? What is the problem? Where are my affections? What is it, that thing? Is there anything in there that is feeding a lust or an affection? Yes, let's be honest. But what else is it? It's a distraction. Because if I did not have a computer, a television, And when I've come in from work, the hoovering's done, I've had my meal, I've done the washing up. It's just me, my Bible, and the Spirit within me. Right? If I had no other distraction, if that's what it is, that time, just me, God's Word, the Spirit within me, then what? What then? What would happen? What would I be doing? What the answer is what am I running away from? What is causing me to look at that distraction? What is causing me? What is keeping me out of God's presence? Did you know that that very sin that is causing us to run, that very sin and idolatry that is causing us to resist the Spirit, that is causing us not to love God with all our heart, do you know that is the very thing that we can defy at that point? That as it rises its ugly head, okay, here I am. This is me. My flesh, my heart has failed. This is the sin that is trying to keep me out of your presence. Abba Father, wretched man that I am, I can do no more. I'm running away. Give me an affection for your presence. Give me that affection for your presence. Let's turn to Jesus. Praise God. Matthew 4. It's the same thing that God is working in us, that he himself experienced. Couldn't be any other way, could it? He is the standard. He's the righteousness, he's the love that God is working within us. We know this account very well, the Lord's temptation in the wilderness. Verse 3, Satan comes up to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, command stones become bread. He was hungry, just come out of a 40-day fast in the wilderness. He was hungry, his body was telling him, I need food. For him to eat at that point would have been a legitimate thing if the devil hadn't tempted him. Left to himself, right, if Satan wasn't there, legitimate, could have eaten. But the fact that it was the devil coming to him, saying, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He did not yield his will physically, did not give the allegiance of his body to Satan. This is about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Even in a legitimate thing, he did not yield his will to the will of Satan, but chose rather to continue in hunger for a season that he might feed off the word of God. You know what the answer was? Praise God. That he would live by the word of God, not by bread. Not by using his power as the Son of God, not by using the power that God had given him to feed his flesh. And it comes again another one. Put on a show, the devil was saying. Jump off this pinnacle and show everybody your power, your glory, your majesty. Jesus did not yield the allegiance of his spirit to the devil. Didn't try to use his faith contrary to God's will. Because he knew there would be time enough for him to reveal his glory. He was going to the cross. He knew his mission. He was going to the cross. He came to establish, to proclaim the kingdom of God and its righteousness. But to do that, he first had to go to the cross. He was totally focused on his Father's will for him. So he did not give the allegiance of his spirit to the devil. And then finally, the ultimate blasphemy. Fall down and worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. He was talking to the Son of God who owned it all anyway. And in that, in his righteousness, he did not yield the allegiance of his soul to the devil. This was why prior to the crucifixion, Jesus could say, the devil has nothing in me. He did not compromise one iota, physically, mentally, spiritually, with any aspect of the devil's will. And this is our battle. We compromise with the flesh. We compromise with the world, with Satan. Now, what was Jesus' secret? What was his power? We'll read books. You know, if you wanted to become wealthy, write a book on the secret of spiritual power. Everybody loves power. The secret, especially when you call it a secret. Because it's now revealed, isn't it? A secret of how to, you know, praise God. Makes it all special, doesn't it? Oh, glory to God. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Not a popular message. That's the thing, isn't it? Not a popular message. John chapter 8, start with verse 28. John 8, 28. When you lift up the Son of Man, when you lift up the Son of Man, what does that mean? When you praise him? No. When you crucify him. Then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Jesus never expressed an opinion. He never expressed, just in the slightest way, his own thoughts, his own ideas, in a selfish sense, an independent expression of self-will. It was only what the Father showed him. His mind, his thoughts, everything he said, everything he did was the perfect expression of the Father's will, the Father's wisdom, Father's love. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. Who wants God's abiding presence all day, every day, in totality? For I always do those things that please him. There, if you want to call it a secret, there is the principle, there is the reason for Jesus, if you want to call it, success. That is the reason, that's why the power of God, the presence of God, his sinlessness. And this is for the overcomer. Now, it's not an absolute perfection, is it? But as the attitude, as the heart, as the faith, as we yield our lives to God, that living sacrifice, as in our hearts we desire truly to only and always do those things that please him, we will experience God's presence the same way that Jesus did. Now, don't limit the vision. Let's turn, as we said we would, to the history of the children of Israel, Joshua. Oh, friends, this walk is so simple in one sense, but so complicated and difficult in another. You know, while I'm turning, while we're looking at this, you know where Peter says, submit one to another, right? Submit one to another in the fear of God, be clothed with humility. And yet here we are, we're afraid that maybe somebody's manipulating me. How can I submit when I feel I'm being manipulated? It's a process we have to go through, because when we learn God's love, when we learn, when we taste of the awfulness of compromise, when we miss it in an area, when we become oppressed because we've yielded our will, thinking it was God or it might not be God, and we become oppressed and obviously it wasn't, we're learning from that. Friends, we are learning to keep our eyes on the Lord. Whatever a person says or does is going to have an impression on us. What do we do with that impression? How do we deal with that? As we learn God's love, as we learn only to hear from God, as we keep our eyes on him and learn to dismiss the lies of the devil, we'll find ourselves more and more by his Spirit, God doing that work within us. He has got to get a cry from our hearts. And we do not cry from the heart until we've been oppressed. It's human nature. Until we have tasted the agony of deceit, we will not cry out for truth. Until we have tasted that agony of the oppression of having yielded our will to somebody else but God's, in other words, been manipulated and hurt, we will not cry out for that freedom. It's just the way we are. It's theoretical otherwise. We read it in a book, that sounds good, that would be nice to have. Doesn't get a prayer, doesn't get an answer. But when we've experienced the pain of it, crying out to God, we get an answer. And we learn to stand on our own two feet, because overcomers are pillars. A little strength, we're told, and yet we end up being pillars. How does that happen? The cross. God, he's doing it. As we stay with it, his love will give us just that righteousness. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to get angry. You don't have to lose it with people. You don't have to shout at them. You can be like the Prince of Peace. Just stand there, that iron pillar, like Jeremiah. Stand there with the truth, in love. Whatever their reaction, be what it may. But we've only yielded our will to God's will. No inner corruption. We have to go through the process, though. There are no shortcuts. So yeah, instead of running away from God, that sin that keeps us out of his presence can now be used as the very means to get into his presence. There are two ways into his presence, aren't there? By faith, by the Spirit, you know, the right way. Hopefully, praise God, that is the way it is. But we're also desperate. Jacob clung on to the pre-incarnate Christ. We sing that chorus, take me as I am, I can't come any other way. Hold on. No, we don't deserve it. But that's why we're so persistent. Because we know we don't deserve it. That's why we're holding on. That's why we run to him. That's why we cling to him. But as long as we acknowledge that, God will honour that faith. We don't come in irreverence. We don't come blustering into his presence. There is a way we go about it. As we're still in his presence, as we praise him, as we offer up that thanksgiving. Don't pretend with our God. Or if you feel that horrible, you know, that uncleanness, that oppression keeping you out of God's presence, that's the very time to just to lift up those holy hands, because they're holy, because of the blood of Jesus, not because of how you feel or because of what you're thinking at the moment, but because of what the word says, because of the blood of Jesus. Lord, here am I. Do with me what you will. I'm not worthy, but I will not stay out of your presence. I'm not going to let the devil or this sin keep me out of your presence. I do not know how to overcome in this, but I'm not going to give in either. Thank you. Come to him. We have a choice. Now, it's going to take a while because of the inner corruption. But God will do it as we stay with it. Joshua 22. Joshua 22 and verse 5. Oh, we've got to meet the conditions. Got to do the impossible. Yes, amen. Hallelujah. That's why it takes faith. Take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, a servant of the Lord, commanded you. Oh, here we go. How am I going to keep all that? What is that commandment? To love the Lord your God. To walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him. There we go. To serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. He has given us his all. Why are we holding back from him? And that's what Joshua commanded them. 22 and verse 5. Joshua 22 and verse 5. And then in Joshua 23, this is his final address. He's now going the way of all the earth. And in verse 11, therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Now, dear friends, is that impossible? Is that impossible? Slightly a trick question. Yes, it is. But God has given us a new heart. In the old covenant, he required it of them. This is the old covenant where he required it of them, to the light and ability they had to love God with all their heart. And yet here you and I are, that new heart, that redeemed heart that loves God. Praise God. We have no excuse to love God with all our heart. Look back up in verse 10. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. If that's true in the old covenant, how much more since the death and resurrection of our Lord is that going to be true? Is any grace greater before or after the cross? Got to be greater, isn't it? So if this is a promised mercy in the old covenant, how much more under the new covenant? God fighting for us as he's promised. Take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. Why are we not experiencing deliverance? Well, as we've said before, God has promised to deliver us from our enemies, not our friends. If they're not our enemies, we're clinging to them. God is not going to deliver us from them. There we have it. We must hate them the way he hates them. And if we love God, if we love his righteousness, that will just be there. That hatred of sin, that hatred of self in its corruption will be there. Don't be afraid of a righteous self-loathing. I'm not talking about suicidal depression. I'm not talking about that's based in selfishness. But if we love God, there will be, like Job experienced, a righteous self-loathing. Because how are we going to crucify something we don't hate? How are we going to yield it to the cross if we don't hate it as God hates it? There is our answer to compromise. We will not compromise with flesh, the world, or the devil when that is working. But God is working it. God is working it. This goes way beyond if I go to a doctor, if I go to a hospital when I'm sick, am I compromising? Missed it. That goes way beyond any of that. That is not the point. When we know God's love, when we are sensitive to his love and we're experiencing it, we'll know when we're in faith or not. We'll know what God is saying in that situation. There are too many people, you can't be so sensitive to every single person that you give in to them, you're treading on eggshells, you're compromising with what every single person wants. But when we, as it were, we put all our eggs in one basket, we know what God is saying because we know his love, then he will so work with us that we minister to each person's need in the spirit. We're sensitive to him. We've answered that question to love our neighbour as ourself and to love God with all our heart. He will do the rest. And if that person gets offended, that's because they've misunderstood. Don't take it personally, they're coming against Jesus. This is where we're going with this. Don't take another person's sin personally. When they sin against you, they've actually sinned against Jesus. God is always the ultimate object of man's sin, not you or I. Don't take it personally. Pray for them. This is why we pray, have mercy. And don't pray, Father, forgive them. Pray, Lord, help me forgive them. Because God's already forgiven them in Christ, if we're praying that prayer. The reason Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, is because if he hadn't, God's wrath would have broken through on those rebellious Israelites who murdered his son. So he had to pray that. Otherwise God would have judged them there and then. And so there's the love of the Son of God, preserving. Hallelujah. Know for certain, yes, we've done that. Praise God. So he continues. And then look in Judges. Look in the sad history of Israel. Actually, at the end of chapter 23 is, when you've transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land he has given you. That's chapter 23 and verse 16 there. Perish. It's not that you won't have all that you wanted. You will perish from that good land. Demas, whatever was in him, that one area that he hadn't dealt with, went back to the world. He will not be in glory. Judas lost it all because of that one area. He was a thief. He didn't commit that to Jesus. He ended up betraying his Lord. But in Judges chapter 2, see, the children of Israel failed to keep the commandment of the Lord. They didn't drive out all the enemy. And so in Judges chapter 2, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt. I brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, people lifted up their voice and wept. But they did not repent. They did not change. They did not turn. They just wept. Because we read further on that when Joshua died, they went a-whoring after their idols, Baal and Ashtaroth. The rest of this chapter, chapter 2, begins the history of a cycle of, well, it started with God's blessing, then the leader died, so they forgot God, went into idolatry, God punished them, they repented, or at least they turned to God temporarily, God forgave them, delivered them, the judge died, they forgot, they went back into idolatry, a constant cycle, idolatry, punishment, forgiveness, deliverance, idolatry, punishment, compromise. And God is driving that out of us, that it's not just weeping because I've missed it, but a heart-rending repentance that we hate it as God hates it. It's the Spirit of God within us. What we love, what he loves, we love. What he hates, we hate. Now, God is dealing with rejection. God is dealing with fear of man. He's dealing with affections so deep in our heart that only the Holy Spirit can go there. And most will turn back because of the cost. This walk is going to cost us everything. Praise God. But by it, we gain everything. The pearl of great price. As we sell everything that we have for the glory of that pearl. That eternal life, that walk with him. Praise God. I can't sell this to you. You either want it or you don't. But in glory, the overcomer's rewards. In Revelation 2 and 3, the hidden manna, that white stone, the morning star, that eternal life, ruling and reigning with Christ. Just that closeness to his presence. Salvation, as well as in this life, whatever God is doing with us. Dear friends, don't think of the term perfection as an absolute or angelic perfection. It's a completion. It's a maturity. As we yield to the Holy Spirit and overcome in all things, he's dealing with our affections. It's a maturity of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. As our love for God develops, the will to sin dies. Praise God. As our love for God develops, our love for one another will be reflected in that. Praise God. We can submit without troubling our conscience because we've done it unto the Lord. We can still submit even by saying no to somebody. Because it's the way you do it. It's your attitude. It's the way you come over. What is it to submit? We serve. We serve our brother and sister in that righteousness. And when we have to correct them, we do it in love. And it comes over and God will bless that. Praise God. That perfection of faith. Believing for all things. Love believes all things. Don't try and believe it. Don't try and get your head round it. Don't try and get the word to sort of so grip your heart you can't believe anything else. Just love the Lord. Love the Lord. Believe whatever he says. And when you come across a scripture that you can't embrace, Lord, I love you with all my heart, but I can't embrace this. Help me. Just show me what this means. What is it that's hindering? Where am I resisting you in this? And he'll say fear or pride or unbelief or unforgiveness. He'll show you what it is. Now, we're not talking about stubbornness here, are we? That pride, that arrogance. I fear no man. That's not what we're talking about. God has chosen the base, the weak, the foolish. When I look back in my life, not to look to the past, but I find myself getting condemned that I can't meet the standards. I just spend a minute or two thinking what I was before the Lord, before I met him, before he met me. And I'm thinking, well, what can you expect? You know, oh God, Lord, it's over to you. Father, come to an end. You must take over. If you want this done, Lord, you've got to work it in and through me. It's that old proverb again, isn't it? If you want something done properly, do it yourself. Well, that's what God's doing, isn't it? Whatever he wants done properly, he does it himself. Praise God. We're just the vessels, aren't we? We're simply instrumental in his hands. Hallelujah. There are tremendous rewards given the overcomers. And what is the key to that overcoming? What is the whole power of it? Praise God. Let's just read it to you as a promise. Yes, it's endurance. Of course it is. Love endures all things. But there it is. It's God's love. Let's read it. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8, we'll start with verse 31. Friends, this is our experience. This is our experience, if we could just open up to him. What then, Romans 8, 31, what then shall we say to these things? What can you say to all that God has done for us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who are we afraid of? I've stood before Almighty God. I've been through trials that have brought death to me, that have brought me to an end of myself. Who is this thing in front of me that's trying to frighten me? Not arrogance, but just a boldness. Paul said, I bear the marks in my body, let no man trouble me. Afraid of no man, not arrogance. He was arrogant. He's putting people to death, wasn't he? Putting them in prison. But how God dealt with that man. And now, bearing that mark, the mark of the Lord Jesus in his body. You know, stoned and shipwrecked and beaten 5 times, 39 stripes. Beaten with rods. Put in prison. It's not the hotels they have today. These were prisons where those that had done wrong were punished, not rehabilitated. They were punished, but he hadn't done anything wrong. Human rights. Well, praise God, I'm not going to go into that, but I'm just saying at that time, right? So rest easy, friends. I'm talking about what Paul experienced. And as a result of that experience, he was bold. He was given a boldness. He would not compromise. He didn't care what people were doing to him, threatening him with. He loved his God and he knew his God. God is for us. Who can be against us? Friends, this needs to be our victory cry. But do we know God is for us? No, because there's sin in my heart. Therefore, at that point, he's against. I'm against him. He's against me. Because of the sin in my heart. When we've dealt with that compromise, we can boldly say, if God is for us, who can be against me? He that did not spare his own son, delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's already given us his best. He has already given us himself, his very, very best. What else can he give? What else could we want? What else matters? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who can condemn us? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It's not only that we've been saved, but Jesus is still saving. He's still praying us through. He's still interceding. He's still representing us to the Father. We cannot lose in this walk, because all that God is working in us, through us, for us, and on our behalf. Praise God. None can condemn, because God has justified. Why do we seek the living amongst the dead? He's risen. His resurrection has assured our salvation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, and this is what God is doing, persuading us, that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in this universe, seen or unseen, spiritual, physical, financial, anything can separate us from God's love in Christ. If we'll just stand before him, let him cleanse us of all compromise. Anything in us that is against God is the problem, not anything external. And so as we allow God to deal with it, we can sing that victory psalm, that if God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing will separate us from his love. Dear brethren, just stand there and let him do it. That potter and the clay, let him be the potter. Just be that lump of clay yielded in his hands. He knows what he's doing. I know it can hurt. It can hurt. It does hurt. But that's where you know you're alive. That's where you know things are happening. And he's putting us to death. That reaction, he's digging deep. The giants in the land are presenting themselves because we're drawing near to him. His holiness is exposing these things. Oh, praise God. Endure it, friends, and he will perfect it.